John chapter 18. The idea for this message came actually from a set of lessons that Pastor Humphrey had gifted me with some time past, and began working them out myself and using them in FCC. They contain some good challenging material. And this is the second lesson, I got the idea for this message. Simply put, it stated that God's word is absolute truth. Amen. And I like the lessons, and the men like them, because all it is scripture after scripture, that supports several different ideas and matters of what absolute truth is. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father God, again, we thank you for the wonder of this hour that we can be before you for worship. Thankful, Lord, to be able to look upon the faces of these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thrill to the family relationship that we enjoy through the shed blood sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for how you purposed to bring each and every one of us that have saved into your forever family. I thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit and how that you work in our lives to sustain and carry us along to meet the needs of the day. In Christ's name, I very humbly pray. Amen. In John chapter 18, I direct your attention to verses 37 and 38. This is just a section of the account when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate for the judgment that eventually would send him to the cross. Pontius Pilate, the Rome's leader in Jerusalem, and he was a man steeped in his own religion. We may talk a little bit about some of the philosophies that he had. But he said, John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate said therefore unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went on again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. Well, again, God deals only in absolutes. In the natural sense and in the spiritual sense, his laws and his dictates are absolute. That word absolute means complete and unconditional. And why is truth so important? Because everything else is either false or a lie. Yep. When I was in school, I used to really like those true and false tests, because at least I had a 50-50 chance. Yeah. Well, yeah, I couldn't even guess very good some days. Today, most secular scientists who believe in evolution would deny the idea of absolutes. To do so would open the door to the possibility that they're absolutely wrong. They justify their own beliefs by denying any matter of a spiritual nature, read absolutely. K.M. Brown said this, Laws of nature are the only truths. Now ponder that. Mr. Brown was stating absolutely, he said only, that natural truths are the only truth. So he was saying the laws of nature are all that there is to make firm, finite, absolute guidelines. Well, if he would have said the laws of nature are truth, I can say 100% to that's absolutely right. But to say that they're the only truth that is available, accessible, and important to us is a very lie. the laws of nature are fixed. For instance, the biogenetic law says that life comes from pre-existing life. Sure. Louis Pasteur formulated an experiment in 1862 where he showed he took some beakers of broth, he boiled them, he made one, he kept it absolutely sealed, he kept some others that allowed air to get in there, and they became contaminated. And they say that you can still go into the museums, I believe in Paris, France, someplace, and you can still see some of those original beakers that are still clear. And so that became a law because it was proved through experimentation, falsifiability, repeatability, and it's fixed. And it's an absolute law. There are no exceptions to it. Yet, the evolutionist believes that life came from dead things, from inorganic matter. They posit falsely that matter has an intrinsic ability to organize itself, which it does not beyond basic chemical or mechanical combinations. To say that the laws of nature are the only truths is to make a statement that is absolutely false. No Bible-believing Christian should ever be able to say amen to this statement. Indeed, we recognize that there is in substance two elements of truth, natural and spiritual, natural truth being a product of spiritual truth. Because as we're going to see, all truth, absolute truth, comes from God.
That's right.
And, you know, the people of the world, especially in our country, all countries, are very much sold into this idea of evolutionary humanism. And much of it is foisted off upon society through higher learning, quote unquote higher learning, and the colleges that train the teachers that go into the high schools, and they foist off these theories that are now foisted off and held up to be truth. I think about I saw a very dramatic example of this. A number of years ago, when I was working in Kona Junction Village, I was supper cooking. There was a man that came in, and he had a construction business, a maintenance business, and he took care of some of the machines and stuff there, boiler and whatnot. And he was talking to the boss when somehow or another something came up about UFOs. And this guy, this college-trained engineer, he was telling him, and he said, well, when I was going to college, we studied in such and such a class. We had a book by Eric von Däniken, Chariot of the Gods, and in there it said that alien life, he proved that aliens had been in the earth and it affected human evolution or human history.
Yeah, the evolution.
Eric, this was a big thing back in the 60s. I remember that book was written. He also wrote a book about how that he believed that there was a hole in the North Pole and that spaceships went in and out of there. And he also wrote another book where he said that he'd taken pictures of down in the caves or something where there was another race of human beings down in there and all this was going on. And I remember that there was an account, you probably don't remember Johnny Carson. He was a talk show host, and he questioned von Däniken about this, you know, and he said, you people really didn't believe that stuff, did you? Yeah, some did. When I was year before last, when I was over at the World Eskimo Indian Olympics, I was going around handing out tracts and talking to people, and there was a vendor there. I got talking with him about, about the Lord and about creation and stuff, and this guy, he gets out this stuff, he's not showing me stuff, and he's trying to convince me that the earth is flat because this book and these maps that he had proved that the earth was flat. This is 2018? Well, I mean, people can be foisted off with lies and they'll accept them as truth, and some of them even as absolute truth. But believing a lie doesn't make it true, neither does disbelieving the truth negate it. in truth, an individual's mindset about truth will greatly affect his or her physical and spiritual life, and it also greatly affects society. Since I've been retired, I've been watching a lot of things on YouTube, and you get I'm not really into the politics that much, but you see so much about what's going on in society, and I am just sometimes amazed what these so-called millennials, what they believe. It ain't much. They're like the Pharisee that Jesus talked about. They're blind leaders of the blind. They don't know how to go out or how to come in. Yet, they're very vociferous in what they believe. Witness these Antifa people. Out of control. Where does this come from? Well, truth has gone into the streets. And not in a good way. When 1963, when God's word was taken out of the public schools, I remember this. Up until 1963, in our school system, on Friday afternoon, you could go to religious training at any church that you wanted to. That ended. Prayer in the schools, that ended. And there's been a steady disintegration of moral, spiritual values in our society because God's word, the truth, the absolute truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, has been taken away from most people's lives. Spiritual truth, Charles Lindbergh said this, spiritual truth is more essential to a nation than border to its city's walls. For when the actions of a people are unguided by these truths, it is only a matter of time before the walls themselves collapse. And yeah, you know, for me, and for that's lived 70 years, the warning bells keep going off. And it isn't just about the geopolitical climate that most concerns me. It's that increasingly people believe the lies that are foisted off about heaven, about hell, about God, that it's largely been discounted, and in the end, it's going to affect people's lives in eternity. So let's first begin by defining truth a little bit. And I'd like to use Webster's 1828 dictionary. Foremost, it says, truth is conformity to fact or morality. It's exact accordance with that which is, has been, or shall be. It is veracity, purity from falsehood, the state of facts or things. And then it references John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It also references Proverbs chapter 8 that has a similar vein. Psalm 119, verse 142, it says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Amen. So, when you have this in your hand, God's word, this is the law. And we need to know it and we need to follow it. I learned about this when I was a young man. I was a bit recalcitrant in obedience sometimes, and my mother would get me aside and she said, I'm laying down the law to you, Jim. Here it is. You know it, you're going to obey it or you're going to pay. The sad thing is that people do not understand and realize that disobedience or ignorance of the truths that are contained in this book will send them to the fires of hell.
Right.
Because, and for many, it's a choice of willful disobedience.
Yeah.
In the Webster's 9th New Collegiate Dictionary, it was new in 1987, it says, truth is sincerity in action, character, and utterance. It is the body of real things, events, and facts. Well, there we go again. It's just like what Mr. Brown said. Truth can only be found in the natural element, and it and it 100% precludes all matters spiritual. Very interesting. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, almost one whole column on a page is given to the different nuances about truth. The 1987 New Collegiate Dictionary, this much. That's how much regard that there is in the world. Because those people, that's what they want people to know and understand and follow. And many, many, many do. Again, as I see with some of the mental acumen and some of the mindset that many in our colleges and coming out of our colleges, what they have, it to me, it's frightening. Because truly, Satan is winning some battles that need to be fought against. We need to be fighting for the truth and resisting and taking the truth to these people, because without it, they're going to face destruction. How current society views the truth says everything about what it uses to make choices and decisions. God wants us to know about, to understand, and apply truth in our lives. It's used over 200 times in the Bible in 43 of 66 books. And interestingly, truth is used more often than the words mercy and salvation. Why? Because God wants us to know and understand about it. And it's interesting about how this works in the world. I think back to when I lived out in the bush up at Boundary. This is before the days of cell phones and all that stuff. When you were there in the winter, you're in. That's it. You got the mail plane in if you're lucky every week. But you had radio most of the time. What I used to do, I used to listen to the news in the evening, and you could listen to an American broadcast, you could listen to a Canadian news broadcast, and you could listen to a Russian news broadcast in perfect Oxford English. And they would, each and every one of them would give the spin, you know what I'm talking about, on a certain event or something that happened in real time. It was always different. Why? Because those that were in authority, this is what they wanted you to know and understand about this event. You're left to wonder what really happened here. What is really the truth? Well, the only way that we can really know, you know, this is something that I was taught and trained when I began studying as a Christian, that the only way that you could ever know that you're absolutely right in this life is when you line up your thoughts, your decisions, and your practice by what's in this book. Because if you follow it, you can never go wrong before God, maybe not before men, but before God, because God's word is the absolute truth, and we can trust it for every facet of our life. If God's word is absolute truth, and we know that it is, because he says that it is, and we can trust him, because he is absolutely faithful, if God's word is absolute truth, and what it says about truth is the absolute truth, it follows that all other non-biblical sources that purport to be spiritual truth must be false. So out goes the Quran, out goes the Book of Mormon, out goes the teachings of Buddha, Confucius, and so on. And even within quote-unquote Christianity today, I really wonder what the percentage of churches in the world, but in our country, that preach a true gospel message of those that call themselves quote-unquote Christian, that are supposedly bringing the truth to their congregation, to peoples. I wonder. I don't know. I really have no clue, but I certainly wish that it was more. So let's examine a couple phrases from this scripture. Jesus said that I should bear witness unto the truth. Jesus, of course, was speaking primarily about spiritual or supernatural truth, but it should not be lost upon us that he is the source of all natural truth, natural laws. These natural laws or truths are a product of God's creative power and genius. When I first began years ago, when I lost my family, world fell in on me. The way that God got me back on my feet was he began to show me some things about himself in creation. I got some materials, the Genesis record, Genesis flood, and I began studying and reading about it. As my God got bigger, and as I understood about the basic truths of the Bible and Genesis, it helped me to keep going on. And I learned, for instance, you know, and I've always been a little bit of pseudoscience. When I was growing up, I wanted to be a paleontologist, archaeologist. I didn't have the smarts for that. I ended up being a warehouse guy. That's all right. But when I read in Genesis, for instance, that, you know, and from when I was young, I began to read about Watson and Crick that did the state-of-the-art studies about DNA, the DNA molecule. And now today, they know multiplied times more, but that wonderful, the Bible says, for instance, that God on each succeeding day in all life, plant, animal, and human, the Bible says that it has the seed in itself and that is able to multiply after its own kind. God said, you know, and he settled right then and there the matter about origins. Genesis 1:1, he said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. He said, I did it. And to say that the seed is in itself, he was talking about the DNA molecule, this marvelously complex molecule that has the ability to replicate itself and is the basis of all life. And that it says further that it can multiply after its own kind. There's barriers in the genetic flow. You know, dogs can only reproduce dogs, cats and so on. Humans. You've never seen anything else. And that's a law of science. You can bank on that. Well, as I say, we can trust anything in this book. This wasn't a science book, but the science that it has in it is 100% true. And it isn't that science backs the Bible, but Bible, it backs science. The old philosophers, they didn't look themselves as scientists, they called themselves philosophers, and they thought science was thinking the thoughts of God after him, trying to understand what God has said right here. That's a noble effort. A very noble effort, and I commend those that are after that pursuit of knowledge today. So, God is the primary form and essence of truth. God the Father is truth. Psalm 33, verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord, that's Jehovah God, is right, and all his works are done in truth." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "His, that's God's ordinances, both natural, moral, and spiritual," and I believe that corresponds to the tripartite nature of man, body, soul, and spirit. His ordinances, both natural, moral, and spiritual, are right, and especially his incarnate word, who is the Lord our righteousness. Whatever God has ordained must be good and just and excellent, and all his works are done in truth. His work is the outflow of his word, and it is true to it. He neither doth nor saith anything ill. In deed and speech he agrees with himself, and he is the purest truth. There is no lie in God's word, and no sham in his works, in creation, providence, and revelation. Unalloyed truth abounds. To act truth as well as to utter it is divine. And Mr. Spurgeon wrote and spoke some very truth. And he had a deep understanding about God and a deep respect for God the Father and his word. God the Son is truth. John 14, verse 6, everybody knows it, right? Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The commentator Barnes writes, "The source of truth, or he who originates and communicates truth for the salvation of men, is the Son of God. Truth is a representation of things as they are. The life, the purity, and the teachings of Christ were the most complete and perfect representation of the things of the eternal world that has been or can be presented to man. He says that the ceremonies of the Jews were shadows, the life of Jesus was the truth. The opinions of men are fancy, but the doctrines of Jesus were nothing more than a representation of facts as they exist in the government of God. It is implied in this also that Jesus was the fountain of all truth, that by his inspiration the prophets spoke, and that by him all truth is communicated to men. To be able to go into all the nuances and the facets that God is talking about or is implied when he speaks about the truth, we could never get at here. Jesus is the truth, his word is the truth, and we're going to see as we look into this that the source of our salvation is found in God's word, the truth. God the Holy Spirit is truth. John 15 verse 26, the Bible says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from me, he shall testify of me." That's an interesting thought. It's always been a very interesting thought to me. You know, the Pentecostals tend to lean on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is real, and he's alive, and he's in each and every believer, that he does work to reprove the world's people of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. But his work is not to promote himself, but to promote Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it says. It says even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one as God, but in this aspect, God has chosen to manifest himself to the world through the workings of the Holy Spirit, as he gives testimony about the deity of Jesus Christ and his ministry. 1 John 5, 6, it says, speaking of Christ, it says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Again, to understand about all that's entailed in that statement, It takes a good deep study, and more than we can do here. And I challenge you to do that. Like I said, there's 200 verses in the Bible that talk about this, and you can begin to try to group them into sets and so on. But as you do, it's kind of like peeling an onion or something. You just get into more and more and more. It's not the end of this study for me. I hope not for you. Okay, the true total embodiment of truth is found solely in the God of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." A very able description of the Lord. And when I read about that, I think about, well, what I thought about, I thought about John, the account in John chapter 7 about the man that built his house on the rock and the man that built his house on the sand. One of those men built his house upon the truth of God's word. And another man built his house on a false truth. You understand the spiritual analogy? There it is. It's very, very plain. Both those people had a belief system. Both those people very likely were very, very sincere about what they believed. But when the time when the storms came and judgment came, the one was washed away because it wasn't founded on the truth. It wasn't founded on the rock. And that is where many of the world's people find themselves today, those that are in quote-unquote Christendom. There'll be of those that say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that?" And the Lord will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you." They didn't know you in a family sense because they hadn't come to the truth. Because God himself is truth, we can trust his word as being absolute truth, and we must. Again, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 14, it says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and his law is the truth. In Proverbs 23:23, I like that verse. It says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So truth, it's something that's obtainable at a price. It's a commodity. It can become a possession. And God says, once you have this, to hang on to it and hold it. I read one illustration about people in the Oriental days, in Bible days, when they would treasure up something, they would, you know, they would put it in their, inside their robes and close to their bosom, close to their heart. Okay, that's what we need to do with God and God's word. We need to treasure it up that same way. And they did that to protect it, and they wanted to hold on to it and keep it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Get it, keep it, live by it, and share it with others. I've always liked Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 that talk about the preciousness of God's word. It says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven is the number of completion or perfection in the Bible. The Bible is not, it's not like ivory soap. When I was a kid, they said ivory soap is 99 and 44, 100% pure. And I used to ask Ma, you know, what is the other of the ivory soap if it isn't soap? She'd say, get in the tub. Forget about it. Well, the Bible isn't just 99 and 44, 100% pure. It's 100% pure. Amen. And we can trust it for every nuance in life, especially the most important thing to us is our soul.
That's right.
Amen. He said, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So that's why we can know that God said he'd give it, he's going to preserve it, and we can know that we have it, and we hold it in our hands. For us, it's in the King James Bible that God has chosen to preserve his word. Again, Spurgeon says, God writes with a pen that never blots, with a tongue that never slips. He acts with a hand which never fails. Bless his name. From Genesis to Revelation, we can trust every word contained therein in this book that it's true. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, Paul wrote to the church at Rome there, and he said, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And he said, it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Because, yeah, you know, we're all going to face judgment one day. The lost as to punishment and reward. You know, as Brother Ron, they were just discussing about Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hang of an Angry God. God is angry with sin every day. But to use that analogy, that picture, you know, of like the spider on the thread over the fire. You know, that thread doesn't take very much to sever that thread, and what happens? And I want you to know and understand something. This thread of life that is in each and every one of us, it is very, very tenuous. There are people that were born today, that were walking around today, that didn't know and understand that their life can and would be required of them. There are some that it was. Mm-hmm. I know it was very, very personally. August 26, 1957 was my father's 46th birthday. On August 27th, the day after his birthday, was doing chores with him. He had a heart attack and died. And nobody could believe that big, tall Raven Girth had died. But it was gone. He was gone. We had no inkling. He had no inkling. Never been sick in a day in his life. But his Raymond Girth's life was required of him that day. And that silver bowl was broken. That cord, that silver cord was cut. And I fear that my father went to the fires of hell because he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's an absolute truth. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's going to go to hell. That's why it's a sobering thing to me to see people give the thumb those and to turn their back to hear the gospel and then walk away because they don't realize nobody planned that they're going to die today or tomorrow, but it happens. Get ready. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. We can trust this book. There is no deceit in it. And God wants us to learn and to know truth. Psalm 25, verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Do you consider yourself to be a teachable person? Are you willing to spend some time in the reading and studying, taking the discipline of putting your eyes on this word and trying to dig out some of those truths? You know, I'm kind of treasured in this moment as I look upon this audience and I see the man that helped train me, and I see two men that are now in the field as pastors and missionaries that I got a chance to help to train. Those men, they worked hard in studying the truth and knowing it and applying it. It takes time and work and effort, but the rewards that you get through personal Bible study, they can't be supplanted by anything you can put your hands on. Because the end result of all those who choose not to believe the truth is to face eternal damnation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it says, with all undeceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. You know what? That they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. They believe that they're good to go. Listen, Satan has a belief system for every person in this world. He allows every individual that is without Christ have their own form of self-righteousness. Even the atheist who says there is no God. Atheism is a belief system. It is a false belief system. And I can prove it because when I go what this book says, it says that there is a God, he is the Lord, he is our creator, he is our savior, and we can know him through experientially believing, reading, hearing, and believing on the dictates of this wonderful book. It says, I wore these because I thought they made me look a little bit more intellectual instead of my horn rims there, my wire rims, but they don't fit very good. I'm sorry. It says in verse 12, it says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Truth is vitally linked with the soul-saving gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom also ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There it is. That's another close definition of the truth. It is the gospel. In whom after also you believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so, the gospel is truth. The death, burial, and resurrection is an absolute testimony of the finished work, the accomplished work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you know, I remember when they used to watch Perry Mason years ago. You guys don't know who Perry Mason is, but he was a lawyer, and he was a good lawyer too. When they take him in the courtroom, they say, they put up their hand on a Bible too. They don't do that anymore. They promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Now it's a watered down baloney that anybody could say, okay to, because it doesn't mean anything. But the gospel is the truth, and it's there for everyone, and it's accessible to everybody that's willing to hear. Colossians 1 verse 5 says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherever you heard before the word of truth of the gospel." Again, the salvation comes through believing the gospel message. You know, last night when I was at the Eagle Wings with Krista and Jock, I gave my testimony about how, when, and where, and why I was saved. Upon the mining claims, you know, we were gold mining. I was making good money that year. You know, I had a picture somewhere. I was holding a gold pan with 325 ounces of gold in it. It was enough when you lift it up and bend the gold pan. I got some of it. I didn't have all of that, but that was some of that was mine. But you know, over the years, I got quite a bit of gold out of there. Some real riches that got me going in life. I'm not going to go there. But actually, I was pretty foolish after I first got saved. I started going my own way, and God took away a bunch of that gold. It was a good thing too. I'm glad He did. Got me the wake up call. But here it is. The most precious gift that I got was when I was saved in August 26, 1982, when Ron Gideon came from the Blackwood Baptist Church, 325 miles, the last 5 miles, driving up the creek in a four-wheel drive to get to the mining camp where I was to share with me the life-saving gospel, the truth that changed my life. There's no other way, another name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel message is all about. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His work on cross Calvary. And as we draw to the end here, Revelation 14, verse 6. I always enjoyed this verse, you know, because you wonder what's going to be going on in heaven. We know there's going to be praise, there's going to be worship. But in Revelation 4, verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people." So the gospel is going to be going on. This is talking about in the time of the tribulation. But it says that the everlasting gospel, through all eternity, the gospel is going to be known and understood, because I believe personally that we aren't going to forget. I don't think we're going to forget everything about what we were and what saved us. And I actually did take some of Noah's recommendation there, and spending some close time in contemplating who I was before I was saved, and where I was headed, and what God did in turning my life around, in birthing me into His forever family. That now I have a confidence and a hope, something greater than I could put my hands on. Amen. Because the Lord brought me into His family. Benjamin Franklin said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of the truth that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without its noses, is it probable that an empire can arise without His aid?" I really believe that God did and has blessed our nation. I think He continues to bless our nation in spite of our wickedness. One of the primary things I believe that God is still blessing us is because we're backing the nation of Israel. The Bible says, in the Abrahamic covenant, God said, "I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee." I'm telling you something. I really rejoiced when I saw President Trump stand up on his own two feet and declare that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. Amen. Because it is, because it says so right here. That's right. And I'll tell you what, if there is going to be when the hard times come upon our country, and they're gonna, Israel will probably be one of the last ones to try to give us a helping hand. Because we've tried to help them. Not just because we have a lot of Jews that live here, that's part of it, but because they are God's children. It shouldn't be forgotten on us. And Jesus said, everyone that heareth my voice, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 8:47 says, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And that's the litmus test. To many people, we share within the gospel. I've sat in those attorney rooms. I've shared the gospel with dozens and dozens and dozens of men. And sadly, most of the time, they get out or they go away, and you hear that nothing has really changed, because they really didn't hear us. They made the choice to just go their own way. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." So hang on to that, because that is the litmus test by which we can judge what others really believe, to get to the core of what they believe. If they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they've truly confessed Him as Lord, then they can claim sonship. So where can the truth be found? Well, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that they may know how they ought to behave myself in the church of God," which is the house of God, which is the church of God, the what? The pillar and ground of truth. Here it is. And we have an unction from God to take the truth out into the world. That's the Great Commission. To take the gospel message, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so what can the truth do for you? John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, meaning they'd heard about him. And they'd heard the miracles, seen about the miracles. Some of them maybe had ate some of the bread. It says, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? The penalty and power of sin. So I challenge you that if you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior, you'd make this the moment in time when you would choose to do that. And that for those of us that are part of God's family already, that we treasure this book, the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, God's word, the Son of God himself is portrayed as the truth, and that we should remember, buy the truth and sell it not. Make it the most important thing in your life. I know you have families and busy and all this and that, but take some time. You parents, those children see you take that Bible out. If you read them a little bit of scripture, you get a little kid's book, and read them something, stories of Jesus. Let them know that from the time that they can hear and understand that you know God, you love your God, and you love His Word. Okay, that's all I've got.